But Luke 1:31-35, the angel speaking to Mary and says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And of his kingdom there will be no end." 34, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." How can I do this? The Holy Spirit. That's a good answer for our lives, right? How can I? God's called me to do something. How can I do that? The Holy Spirit will do it. And interesting fact that we were looking up. Somebody had spoke with a Mormon. The interesting fact on cults: Mormons say that Jesus was not begotten by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was begotten by the Holy Spirit in this verse right here in the Bible. "And the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Yes, the Holy Spirit will do it. How is this going to happen? God said something and the Holy Spirit will do it. And so this is Acts, Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, to power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Like, there's a power, but not necessarily a power like humans think a power, right? Like, the cross has a power, right? But humans thought, wait a minute, I don't like this. I wanted him to come and conquer the Romans. That's how I want it to happen, right? But the cross has a resurrection power that's more powerful than anything else. And so we move on to Acts 6, verse 7. The word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So the Holy Spirit had power, and the disciples multiplied greatly. They were witnesses, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You don't really think about that much. The Jewish priests were obedient to the faith, a great many of them. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. How did he do that? The Holy Spirit did it. And they secretly, this is chapter 6, 11. I'm going to just like kind of pick through because this is a long section. And Stephen basically gives the whole Old Testament history in a nutshell, and it's really long, but I'm going to like bring my point through just through this. They secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God," and they stirred up the people. And they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law." Then 15, "And all who sat in the council, they saw his face as the face of an angel." In chapter 7, verse 2, "And he," Stephen, "said," and this is where he like kind of tells the whole history of the Jewish people to these Jews who are falsely accusing him, and or the council that are listening to the false accusations, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham and gave him a promise. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, these Jewish people, became envious of Joseph. And they sold Joseph." So here they're already going against God's plan. They didn't believe Joseph's, you know, vision, and they went against it. And so here he kind of goes into this theme, how the Jewish people went against God's plan. They didn't believe. And he basically tells the whole story of Joseph. Verse 20, "Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God." Then he basically tells the whole story of Moses. Verse 24, "Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he struck down an Egyptian." 25, "And for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand." He's saying, your ancestors didn't understand God's plan. Verse 26, two of them, as they were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them. 27, but he who did this to his neighbor, did his neighbor wrong, pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? 28, do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses fled. So he runs, and then the story of the burning bush. And this is the short version here. I mean, you read that section, and he's just, Stephen's just talking, and it goes on and on and on. The burning bush, and then verse 34, God says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. And verse 35, this Moses whom they rejected, saying, so he's talking to the Jewish people who do not believe in Jesus, saying, Moses whom they rejected. They rejected Joseph. They rejected Moses. Saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? Is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer? Moses is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer. He talks about the Red Sea, wandering the wilderness for 40 years. And then verse 38, this is he who on Mount Sinai received the living oracles to give us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. Verse 40, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. And they made a calf and sacrificed idols to the idol. Verse 43, you. Now he kind of switches it up. He's talking about them. And he's like, you also took up the tabernacle of Moloch. Well, they didn't personally. But now he's kind of like making it personal. Like, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, which is an idol. They sacrificed babies to it. And the star of your god, Rephim. And then verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Yikes. And he's being a witness. As your fathers did, so do you. Now he's making it extremely personal. This is you. Your fathers did this, and you are doing this. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law and have not kept it. 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. So right now, they don't kill him yet. He calls them murderers, tell them they don't obey the law, they sacrifice to idols, you do everything your fathers did, killed the prophets, really insulting them. And they're not killing him at this point. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit. So he's full of the Holy Spirit while he's saying this to them. Full of the Holy Spirit, the power, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of the God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now he's talking about the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. That's the power and authority that God has. And at that point, they couldn't stand the resurrection. They could stand him talking all kinds of accusations. But now he's saying that Jesus rose from the dead. They charged him. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. 59, they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit. This is the power to be a witness. He's dying, and he's fellowshipping with the Father in front of everybody. He's being a witness to them. Receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. It's the power to be a non-judgmental witness. If you looked at the rest of his sermon or what he was saying to them, he sure sounded judgmental. He was saying, you're murderers. You killed the prophets. You worship idols. You don't keep the law. But then he's like, Lord, don't hold them responsible for their sin. Like forgive them. He said, do not charge them with this sin. Like, that's a different spirit, right? To like speak truth, but also in his heart, he's not judging them. He's crying out that they would believe. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Do not charge him with this sin." And God answered that prayer, like the song, unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable, that's what you are. You think about that prayer, do not charge him with their sin. Who was there at the time this happened? Saul. And God sent him the light and answered Stephen's prayer. He sent Saul the light, and Saul got saved and became Paul. He realized this is the one that was risen. And Stephen did see him, you know. So, amen. And, yeah.
Let's try again. Good morning. That was so good, wasn't it? Like, we have a different way of looking at life. We have a different, I would say, different dynamics. Like this, like I was listening to that with Stephen. It's like he is fully trusting God. He has the authority. He has the confidence. He has the anointing on that moment. His face was shining. It's a kind of similar shine that Moses had when we had spent time with God. And I just love that. Like, we have that. We have that as a Christians. Like, we have as believers. Like, God has made a way for us to have fellowship without a veil. And the mind that the world has cannot comprehend it. The mind of the flesh cannot comprehend it. And they actually hate it. And I would like to shortly talk about a little bit about that, and like the relation to the Holy Spirit too. And we're going to look at the Romans 8 today. But before that, I just want to lay a little thought process before we go there. And like our Christian life has a lot to do with how we relate to the truth. How do we relate to the reality of God? And we have, like, this is amazing thing. We have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. There is anointing, there is a power of God. And then we also have the Word of God that is a living, that is active. And our Christian walk has to do a lot with how do we relate to that truth. And it has to do with our mind. How do we think? And God, we have a God-given ability to think and to reason. And Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks, as man thinks in his heart, so is he." Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits on the seat of a scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." That word meditates is like he twists and turns and looks on every side and like uninterruptedly searches, thinks, ponders, and comes to a conclusion based on these things. And with the law, other word, I think Kenneth Wiest said that law would be like a categorical doctrine. Like, it's a God's mind in a specific details of life. So it has a lot to do with how we relate with our mind to the God's mind. And John 8:23, Jesus says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, I was thinking about that. Thinking about, like, okay, the truth is laid out. We have the Bible. But does it automatically make you free? After the truth is laid out, like, what should one do with it? Does it automatically set one free? And I would say that only the truth that is applied, the truth that is mixed with faith, sets one free. The one that agrees with God, with the truth in their heart, sets them free. And thank God we have a Holy Spirit. He illuminates, he teaches, convicts us with the different areas of our lives with his truth. And in those different categories, he sets us free. And what a freedom it is that we can think with God in the specific details of life. And just going to Romans 8, like I was reading this, somebody said it this way, that Romans 8, in essence, is an amplification of John chapter 5, verse 24, where Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me have our everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." And Romans 8 is a very turning point of the whole book of Romans. Like, in the first few chapters of Romans, Paul describes kind of sort of legal case against the whole man, or it could be titled something like the supreme creator of the universe versus his sinful creatures. And now we have the, like, the courtroom setting here. And then what is the summary of that court case? We are all condemned? No. The summary of is that we are justified. God declares through his Son people righteous because of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, and in Romans 7, Paul paints a picture, the futility of trying to live Christian life without the Spirit of God. It's a similar idea. I'm trying to earn righteousness apart from faith. And if you're left to just for that Romans 7, you would think, like, is this going to be the wrestle until the day of judgment? Is it going to be saved by grace, sanctified by works? Is this really the good news? Like, but it should bring to a point where I'm realizing that I am not able to perform my Christian life. Coming to an end of myself, only coming to an end of myself, I can accept the truth that Paul declares at the beginning of Romans 8. And Paul is putting it there, like in the Romans 7 end part, like, the wretched man that I am, who can deliver? Thanks be our Lord Jesus Christ. So now he's saying, he's putting that there, like, okay, this is the end of myself. I can't do it, but thanks be to Jesus Christ. So Romans 8:1 starts. Therefore, now there is, and I'm reading from Kenneth Wiest expanded translation because it's so good. Therefore, now there is not even one bit of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a statement. Therefore, now there is not even one bit of condemnation. And therefore, it's an interesting, like, whenever you see that, it's linking what he's about to say to the whole argument that he started from chapter 3. And it's in chapter 3 to and 4 and to 5, he's making the case of truth of justification. And what is a condemnation? Condemnation is that I'm under the wrath. I'm going to get what I deserve. And there's no way out of it. Like it's going to come. And justification, God divinely has acknowledged and declared that the one who is in Christ is righteous. And amazing thing about that which God publishes, he defends. And God is immutable. He doesn't change his mind. So once a person is declared righteous, there's no turning back. In God's eyes, once you're declared righteous, you are righteous. There's no, even if you think it the other way, in God's mind, you are righteous. How can there be condemnation for those who have already been justified? And justified is that act of God whereby he declares an ungodly man perfect while he is still ungodly. That is in Romans 4 and verse 5 that says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And that's the basis for all true, that is the basis of all true growth in the knowledge of God. This is the foundation, like the mind of God about what he has done. Like we are eternal, we are secure. God has officially declared our righteous, justified. He will never, not even one bit, change his mind. But then he says also, we are also, what he lays down next, we are eternally free from the control of sin. The Spirit has set us free. And it's a once and for all. So in the translation, it continues, there's not even one bit of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit, that of the life in Christ Jesus, freed you once for all from all the law of sinful nature and death. Once and for all is a beautiful, beautiful statement. Like in Hebrews, it says, like, he provided sacrifice once and for all. It's once paid and the effects are eternal. And the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, the power of God has set us free from the power of sin and death. And the law speaks of like something that is consistent, constant. And I love that. It's like we have a law of gravity. No matter what I think about it, it's still there. If I fall down from the ledge, if I think that there's no gravity, that doesn't stop me from falling down. So in the same way, there's a law of sin and death, and then there's a law of Spirit of life. But in God, we are positionally righteous. And what the law of Moses couldn't accomplish, God accomplished through his Son, which is the declaration for us. And we are righteous. It's amazing. And what I want to say with this is, like, the truth is truth because it's the person who says it. So God has declared a righteous. God has declared that I have decided that I'm going to declare, because of my Son, I'm going to declare you righteous. You are justified in my eyes. And now he's also, if we go forward, let's see. I think it's verse 5. Five and six. For those who identify with their old nature set their minds on the things of the old nature. But those who identify with the Spirit set their minds in the things of the Spirit. And then verse 6, having one's mind controlled by the old nature is death, but having one's mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So it has a lot to do with the mind. What do I identify with? Like, natural man that has not Spirit of God has no choice. The one that has the Spirit of God has a choice whether to think with God or live in his experience that is trying to be the enemy of God. But once you have the Spirit inside, you can't be an enemy of God. Positionally, you are adopted, you are righteous. But in your own experience, you're still kicking against the goats, you're fighting against God. And it sounds kind of counterproductive. But I was thinking the same thing, like rightly relating to the reality of God. It's like, you shall know the truth, truth shall set you free. Thinking about this time, this Christmas time, like we have the opportunity to think differently. Like we know that it's not the Christmas day, but then we know that it's a celebration of that Jesus Christ was born, and finally all the prophecies came true, and there will be a Messiah who will pay for the sins of the whole world. And because of that, we have this position. We have God. God can in his own mind say that my wrath is completely satisfied. I don't have any charges against you. And if you believe in me, now you have a different, you have the mind of Christ. You have a different capacity to think and to relate and to identify in. Like these old things, they are already past. And here's the new things. Here's the Spirit, here's the life. The old thing, identification is a death, it's a separation. There's no fellowship when I try to do that. When I'm living in a way that that it's all about me, I'm trying to do it. I'm creating barrier between me and God more and more and more. But here it's like, that's the Romans 7. Like, I'm doing the things that I don't want to do. And who can deliver me? But then he says, like, there's another law that reigns inwardly. Like, I delight in the Lord in my inward parts. And he's saying that I know that there is no good thing dwelling in my flesh. Romans 8 says, like, the flesh cannot please God, for it's a hostile to God. And Hebrews 11:6 says that faith is the only thing that can please God. Because only by faith we can understand the things of God. Only by faith we can understand that what actually happened on the cross. Only by faith we can understand that Jesus Christ was born. He was perfect, without the spot, without blemish. Only by faith we can understand that if you were the only person in the world, he would have come and died for you. Only by faith we can understand that in Hebrews 1 it says he holds everything together. So only by faith we can understand that while he was hanging on the cross, he was holding the nails together that was in his hands. Because now, rightly relating to the truth of who God is, the reality of who God is, that starts to set you free, because you understand that you are not in a control, but you are on the side, you are in the family of Almighty God, who has all the power, all the authority. And he loves you more than anything in this world. Isn't that an amazing thought? And in John 6:33, he says there's going to be lots of tribulations. And then he gives a command, be a good cheer. What? Okay, there's a tribulation. Why? Be a good cheer. Like, cheer up a little bit. Why? Because he said, I have overcome the world. Like, can you see that? He's saying these things, like, that you might have peace. The whole Bible is a story that we see first class dimly, but when the Spirit, when we have a fellowship, when we have the life that is in the proximity of the presence of God, that produces a fruit, that produces love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, all the fruits of the Spirit, that produces a mind that is not double-minded, that is not wavering, that is not tossed to and fro, but that has a worship. You have a worshipful attitude because you understand that who God is. And on a Christmas time, it's a great thing to think about, like how do I relate to the reality of what happened? What was the point? Like, why did Jesus come? And because why Jesus come? Because who he is, what he did, there's now no condemnation. Our heart might condemn us experientially when we are not living a life that is with the presence of God, but we are still justified, we are still counted righteous because of Jesus Christ. And that is the thing that sets you free. That is the thing that gets the demands of my own soul, the noises that are on my soul, the different, somebody says it's like the old TV that has a like static noise that tells you all kinds of things that condemns your heart. But when the truth comes in, that settles it. When the presence of God is in your life, there's a peace. There's a quietness. There's a confidence. But there's also contentment. And that's really what I wanted to say here. It's like just relating by faith to the reality of God. It's a good season to do that. Setting your mind on the things of above. Letting the Word of God dwell in your hearts richly. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Having a worshipful attitude. Like worshiping the God who became a man so that the whole mankind could be saved. What a truth. Amen. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you that we are yours. Thank you that you sent your Son. Wow. Thank you that you had a plan, and you, without failure, executed the plan. And because of your Son, because of the obedience that was on your Son, we are counted righteous. Lord, thank you. Help us to remember that during this Christmas season, finding the reality of the message of the Christmas, that the Messiah was born, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world was given to us as a sacrifice in our behalf. And if there's somebody here that doesn't have a personal relationship with God, and just come to Him. It's not hard. It's just a decision. It's a decision that you make in your heart, saying like, "I have heard about you, but I want you in my heart. I want those things that you say to be a reality. And I understand that you love me, and I want you in my heart. I want you to be my Savior." And He will do it. He will promise, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's what He says. And Jesus, thank you and bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.